Well, this morning I thought we could take a look at some questions that become very important and pertinent as we approach to the end of the world, as we're getting ever closer to the end of all things. There are questions that can come up that, for instance, what I mean is we normally, each one of us, entertain questions in our life, especially younger people who might think, well, you know, what am I going to do with my future? They might be thinking of college, might be thinking of marriage, they might be thinking of a career and a job. And these are questions that the people have in their minds as they live today, but they keep an eye on the future. And these questions are fine. They're fine, or they have been fine, up until our day, up until our time, because we're learning from the Bible the information that God is going to bring an end to the world in a very short while. And therefore, questions like, what college am I going to go to, where you would need to go for 4 years, and we don't have that length of time, it is not any longer an important question. Or marriage, or jobs, or all these things that really occupy our thoughts and our lives in this world. But information from the Bible really forces each one of us to ask ourselves a different set of questions. Different questions from now until the end. And the first one is, do you trust the Bible? That's the first big question that comes up, I think, as we're hearing May 21, 2011 will be the rapture, and followed by 5 months of torment, October 21 in 2011 will be the end of the world. Now, where are we hearing it from? Well, some people say, well, we're hearing it from you, because I mention it occasionally, or we're hearing it from family radio. Really, that's where it started. We're hearing it from Mr. Camping. No. I mean, yes, that's true. But you're actually hearing it from the Bible. You're hearing it from the Bible because the information comes out of the Bible. It's not based on a dream. Nobody had a dream and saw a calendar with May 21, 2011 circled in red, which is very possible out there in the church world for that kind of idea, because they're open up to basically anything today. Nobody had a vision. Nobody received a tongue. It was not supernatural revelation in any way where God broke the barrier of the supernatural, which He has said He will not do since the Bible was completed. The information of the biblical calendar of history, of very key important dates that interrelate, comes from the Bible. Genesis 7, verse 4, which is an extremely important timeline, comes from the Bible. 2 Peter 3, which connects one day as a thousand years and ties it in with the flood, comes from the Bible. And really, we could go on for a long time. There's a book, Time Has an End, that is a pretty big book that is full of information derived from the Bible. There's a booklet, We're Almost There, 70 pages, that is information derived from the Bible. And I'd recommend for anyone to read it. And you know, the source is correct, isn't it? That's where God speaks. That's the Word of God. So if it was coming from another source, we wouldn't have to worry. We wouldn't have to even bother thinking about it. But it's coming from the Bible. And God tells us in Proverbs 3, in verses 5 and 6, these words, "Trust in Jehovah with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Now, the Lord contrasts trusting in Him and on the other hand, trusting in yourself. We're leaning. That when you lean on something, you trust it will hold your weight. You're leaning on a cane, or you're leaning on a chair, or you're leaning on a wall. You're relaxed and you're resting your weight. So God says, don't trust in man, and that's throughout the Bible. Don't trust in Egypt, the Bible tells us. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in any man, but rather trust in God. And how can we trust in God? Well, He's given us a book. It's His communication that lays out information that is true and faithful completely, and we trust in that. And some people say, yeah, of course. Of course I trust in the Bible. Well, but I don't trust in May 21, 2011. I don't trust in 2011 being the end of the world. And I don't trust that it's going to be the rapture, or you know, they go on. And then you're not trusting the Bible. You're not trusting the Bible. Well, another person might say, I trust the Bible, but I just want evidence from the Bible. Okay, I just mentioned books. Time has an end. We're almost there. And you tell people and who say, I want evidence, and then they don't even read them. They don't even look at them seriously. They don't get out their Bibles and listen to what they're saying and check it out to see if it's so. You know, the truth is that you could lay... Can I say an encyclopedia? I've been saying that. How about Wikipedia? Because it's full of internet information. You could lay tons of information at a person's feet and say, okay, here's all the evidence. And even if they bother to read it and study it, it won't convince them. If crossing the Red Sea with that sea's waters spread apart did not convince the Jews that there was a God in heaven and He was to be obeyed and He was their Lord and Master, what will? If seeing all the plagues that came upon Egypt did nothing to the hearts of those Israelites, what will do something to the heart of a human being to convince them of truth? See, that's the problem all along. That's the problem all along. Remember, Jesus made a statement to Pilate. I think it was in John 18. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you are of the truth, who is the truth? Jesus. He is the way, the truth. If you are of Him, if you're one of His elect, if you're one of His sheep, you will hear the truth and know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John tells us, but if you're not of the truth, then you're going to remain in spiritual bondage. You're going to remain in spiritual ignorance. You're going to remain just like the majority of the world, unsaved, and nothing can convince you. You know, you might even begin to understand some things up here intellectually, but really, if you're not acting on them, and that's one of the questions for later, then you don't understand. You don't really get it. You don't believe as God says. And notice Pilate's reaction, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? No idea. No idea. Standing right in front of him. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Word. Thy Word is truth. And he was the Word in the flesh. And he was a mystery to Pilate and to many others who did not recognize that he was full of grace and truth. So, this question, do you trust the Bible? Let's look at it this way, and we realize that we could lay a lot of information or give people a lot of biblical information, and it won't convince them. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, on the other hand, how much information does it take to convince a child of God? One of the chosen people of God, predestinated from before the foundation of the world. How much? Not much, because we have the example of the Ninevites. Jonah went into Nineveh, and God told him, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And what was the preaching? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned. Period. Period. That's it. That's all he said. 8 English words, 1 sentence. He was a stranger. He was a foreigner. He just came out of the belly of the whale, so he was not well kept. He probably had an odor about him. And he went into the city and proclaimed the craziest of things. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned. Now, think of Philadelphia, think of New York, think of Los Angeles, think of San Francisco, think of Houston, think of any city you want to think of today, and think of the reaction. Because people are the same back then as we are today, basically. People are the same in their hearts, in their spiritual condition. Sure, buddy. Sure, buddy. 40 days, right? 40 days. Where'd this nut come from? How many things could you say about what Jonah just proclaimed to write it off? It is so ridiculous. But what was the reaction of the Ninevites? They believed God, not Jonah, not the smelly prophet. They believed God because why? Why do they believe God? Look at John chapter 8 in verse 47. And this verse, I think, really sums it up. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's simple as that. Now they heard the message, and because they were God's people that God had decided to save, he drew them. He caused that king of Nineveh to repent in sackcloth and ashes and make that proclamation. He caused the whole city to fast and to cry out to God mightily. 120,000 people took it seriously. They believed earnestly because Jesus said that they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. They truly believe, and they're going to rise in the judgment on May 21 in 2011. And so, yes, do we, or actually, does God want me to believe that May 21, 2011 is the rapture, and then there's going to be 5 months of torment, followed by the end of all things? Absolutely. Believe. Believe it. You have way more evidence than the Ninevites. Don't we? Don't we have way more evidence? And so that's the first question. Do you and I and everyone trust the Bible? Now, second question is, this is what so many people immediately think after hearing the first question. Well, what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? That's the question. It seems reasonable. It seems, it's an honest question. I hear what you're saying. I agree maybe even that the world is extremely sinful like it's never been, that the church is just apostate through and through. I see this. And yes, the Bible talks about an end of the world, and I see some of the tie-ins you're making in the Scriptures. I see the evidence. I agree with the evidence. But, you know, there's a lot of other things you've got to consider. You have to consider that people predicted the end of the world in the past and it never happened. And, you know, they can go on and on and on. And you could really sit down and concern yourself and reason out things. And really you come to the question, what if it doesn't happen? Then what? What if May 22nd comes in 2011 and we're all still here and there is no rapture, there is no resurrection, there is no end of the world? What about that? And what's the answer to something like that? Well, number one, you're not reacting in the way God would have you to react. In asking that question and spending time dwelling on those thoughts, what if it doesn't happen? Because, again, we're learning these things from the Bible, and the Bible is a trustworthy book. And the Bible we can lean our life on. We can lean our everlasting life on the Bible. Let me give an example of what's wrong with that question. Let's think about Noah. Let's think about Noah in the days before the flood, and God came to Noah and told him to build the ark in 120 years. He's going to destroy the world. He gave him a precise time, 4990 B.C. And then right before that happened, he came a week ahead of the flood, and God told him, yet 7 days, and I'll bring the flood waters upon the earth. And therefore, at that point, God told him the year, the month, and the day exactly, just as we have it. And, you know, there's more than likely, we do have to speculate a little bit, but I don't really think it's that much speculation, because the Bible doesn't tell us this. It tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and we know that he was obedient to God's commands, and he was constructing the ark for a long time, and he would have been a child of God and therefore had the characteristics of a child of God, being neighborly and loving his neighbor and being concerned about the people in his area. He would have therefore shared with them all the information that God had given him, and his concerned neighbors and friends and maybe his son's friends or, you know, people connected to the family, maybe even other members of his family, but we can be sure of this, I think, would have come to him at certain points and said, Noah, you're a great guy. You really are. You're a man of faith. You're a godly man. You trust God. And yet, Noah, you're saying that the flood's going to come and wipe out the world. Now, we'll have to say 4990 B.C., but it would be in the 600th year of Noah. And you're telling us this, but no, what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? How are you going to look with egg all over your face? You're going to be like a fool. Everyone's going to just think you're crazy. You'll have this ark in your yard for the rest of your life as a testimony to your foolishness when 4989 B.C. comes. Because man's so sure, man is so confident that there's always going to be a tomorrow, there's always going to be a next year or a next decade or a next century or a next millennium. But why are we so confident? Why are we so sure? And, you know, the Bible doesn't give us that kind of confidence and try to give us that type of assurance. And so they, you know, individuals would have come up to him over the course of time, especially as it got closer to the actual year. And I'm sure they would have brought that up to him. Now, would Noah have countenanced the idea? Would it have been wise for him to think, you know, maybe they got a point. Maybe I am being too dogmatic. Maybe how does Satan work? He tries to implant doubt. Has God said? What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? You see, and then that's all that's necessary is that little seed of doubt, and man can take it much further. And no, it would not have been a wise thing or a smart thing for Noah to have listened to those nice people, those kind neighbors who were concerned about him. It would not have been a good thing because he knew, I receive this information directly from God. Directly from the Lord is where I got this message. God spoke to me. God gave me revelation. But that's Noah. That was in that day. If the Lord spoke to me, I also would believe May 21 will be the date of the rapture. Well, the Lord has, in just as much of a way, it's equal. The Bible is the Word of God. It is His testimony. It is His communication. And to say, well, I don't believe the Bible when I'm hearing from the Bible, but I would believe if God spoke to me personally, is false. It's false. No, you wouldn't have believed. You would have been like the same people that would have gone up to Noah and tried to warn him that you have to think, what if it doesn't happen? And likewise, you would have perished in the flood, as the world of Noah's day did. The flood came upon the world of the ungodly. Okay, now we're looking at questions that are pertinent as we're approaching unto the end of the world. And a third question is, how do you feel about May 21st, 2011? And I know how that's worded. How do you feel about it? What kind of reaction does this provoke in you? Are you, in other words, are you happy? Are you joyful about it? Are you greatly looking towards that day? Not for what it's going to bring on the world and all the unsaved, but because this is the desire that God has given His people, that He complete His salvation, that we are brought into heaven to be with the Lord forevermore. Is that your response inwardly to what we're hearing from the Bible? Is that what's going on? And as you're looking towards May 21, like a child looks toward Christmas. When I can't wait. No, not again. Not with the terrible sorrow and of that 5 month period. And yes, I have family and friends. And I'm not happy about that. But that God is finally going to fulfill His promise and complete His word, and then the new heavens and the new earth will soon be created after that, and our eternal future will be brought in. That is so incredibly wonderful and beautiful and joyful that we can't even begin to comprehend it. Is that how you're looking ahead when you hear about this? Or are you afraid? Which isn't necessarily a bad reaction. To be fearful. To wonder, as you think about it, what about me? What about me? What if I'm left behind? Have you thought about that? What if I am left behind? You know, we know some of the details of that day. The ground will open. The graves will open. God will bring up the dead bodies. It'll be everywhere. He will resurrect the bodies of His people that were in the ground and join them if they're giving them a new resurrected body with their souls, and they'll be caught up to be with the Lord. It will be an incredible event worldwide that everyone is going to be forced to witness. And the Bible tells us that the Lord will come and two will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. And that's where we get the question, will you be left behind? It's something for us to think about. It's something for us to consider. Am I going to be one of those left behind? Well, you see, that's what's involved when we ask ourselves this question. How do I feel about Christ coming? Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Just look at a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's not a club. It's not a stick. It should be a comfort. It should be a comfort to the child of God. As we're hearing May 21, 2011, the rapture. Thank God. Thank God. It's been a trial in this life. There's affliction. There's a constant battle. And yes, there's a lot of wonderful blessings that God has bestowed upon His people as they live their life. But thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's all going to come to a close. It will conclude. And I, as a child of God, will be given a new resurrected body that will be perfect. No pain, no tears, no sorrow, no death. And I'll be brought into heaven. I'll be brought into heaven. That should be a comfort. And, you know, if anyone's experiencing physical affliction, they have a disease, they have an ailment of any kind, it's all gone, less than 2 years. If anyone has any emotional problems, mental problems, all gone, less than 2 years. You see how it helps us to live for the next couple of years, because we don't have to concern ourselves with our little aches and pains or our little trials and tribulations. They're little. It's a momentary affliction, and that's always been true, but how much more true when we know that time is so short. And you see, it's a comfort. It should be a comfort. That's why with the verse John read earlier in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the Lord is moving the Apostle Paul to write, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." You see, isn't it the child of God's desire? We can't help it. That's the new nature the Lord is giving us. We pant after His Word. How much more do we pant after Him and being with Him in the new heavens and the new earth? It is a love that God has implanted into His people. Now, on the other hand, if we go to Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men are following the star to Jerusalem, it says in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. See, now that's a contrary or an opposite reaction to loving Christ appearing, to being comforted by the information. You know, we understand why Herod was troubled. He is a wicked man, an evil man. But all Jerusalem, they're the people of God. They were God's holy people throughout the Old Testament, longing for the coming of the Messiah, professedly. And now they get a report from the wise men. The king is born. And they knew exactly what he was talking about because Herod asked them, and they went to Micah and told Herod about the prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. They knew exactly what was in view, and their response was not love or great excitement at the appearing of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was trouble of mind. All Jerusalem. Trouble of mind. It's very similar today. Are people in the churches excited? Are they comforted? Are they encouraged when they hear that there's a rapture date? No, there's trouble of mind. We could say in all Jerusalem, in all the churches and the congregations, there's great trouble of mind. And they're not happy at all. Now they think, well, they can superficially throw a couple verses out there like no man knows a day or hour, and that just makes it go away or it dismisses the whole thing, and they're not obligated to check it out any further or to believe it. And that's not true. That is not being a noble Berean. And we won't get into a discussion on not knowing the day or hour, but the Bible does teach us at the end, the Lord will open up the Scriptures. He will reveal things concerning time and judgment. He will give His people, His servants, information about the end of the world, and that's exactly what He's doing. Well, let's move on to another question. And this question, I think, is more applicable to us, to each one of us who are following these things. Do you understand the time we are living in? Do you understand what's going on, the day we're in? Yes, of course I do. I'm hearing it all the time. Well, okay, but you know, the Bible has a different definition of understanding than we might. The Bible's definition of understanding is not intellectually hearing it and agreeing with it in our minds. That's not understanding according to what the Bible says. For instance, let's go to Job 28 and verse 28. Which says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Now the truth is, if we're hearing these things, no matter how interested we are in them, and we agree with them, that if we're continuing to sin, we do not understand. If we're continuing on with whatever our sin weaknesses are in our life, if we're going on lying and or stealing or cheating or lusting, we're going on in a direction that the Bible condemns. We know it's against the law and the Word of God. We do not understand. Because to depart from evil is understanding. To turn away from from the violence in our hands, is how it's put in Jonah 3. Let every man turn from the violence that is in their hands and cry mightily to God, because he possibly could save us. And that's what we see with the Ninevites. They understood the message that God had brought them through the prophet Jonah, that they were going to be destroyed at a certain day, 40 days. They understood in the way that God defines the word understanding, because they turned from their sins, they sat in sackcloth and ashes, and they besought the Lord that He might save them. And it's the same with any of us. If we're still going on, just like we did last year, and just like we did 5 years ago, or like we did 10 years ago, if we're continuing on in things we know are wrong, then we really don't understand. We're really not getting it. Now, let me just go to one last question. It comes right out of the Bible. That's in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. And I'll read the first few verses, and then I'll go to the question after that. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Well, that's what God is doing right now, as the gospel's going out with gospel tracts that proclaim May 21, or Does God Love You, which also has information in there about the rapture and the end of the world. God is sending this message to all the world. It's covering the earth like the waters cover the sea, or it will. By the time we're through, once we reach this state, this message will get into all the world, and all the world will hear it. And some, the Lord will notify of what's about to happen, and they will take warning because God will save them. And others, maybe all the warning they're going to get is a tract standing on a corner, and they just blow it off and walk past. Or maybe it's going to be seeing a billboard, or maybe it's going to be turning on a radio station or visiting a website. God will warn every person, but it doesn't necessarily mean that an individual is going to be receiving a constant warning. You know, God didn't do that with Nineveh. He sent one prophet. He went into the city a day's journey, and then he left to sit on the hill to see what would become of the city. It wasn't a constant warning to Nineveh. So the Lord is bringing the message to the world, and everyone will have heard in some form or another. And then, of course, it's up to God. To those that are His sheep, they will hear His voice, they will believe, they will respond. And those that are not His sheep will not believe, will not respond, and then the sword will fall upon them, and they will be destroyed. Now the question comes, because this context fits our day so well, in verse 11 of Ezekiel 33. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, we know that God saves people out of His own good pleasure, Ephesians tells us. That's why God saves and elect people for Himself. He delights in mercy. He has pleasure in saving people that Christ died for. And that was a great multitude that God saved, but the far more will be destroyed, far more are going to end up with the sword coming upon them. But here the Lord tells us He takes no delight in that. It's not pleasing to Him in the sense of saving people is pleasing to Him. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, like the Ninevites. Now, their act didn't save them. It didn't save them that they sat in sackcloth and ashes and fasted, and they recognized that because they cried out that the Lord might, if the Lord turned from the evil intended against us. They knew that. It's all in, salvation is completely in God's hands. Turn from His way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why, here's the question, why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's God's question from the Bible to great many people. Why will ye die? Everybody's going to hear this. And from our perspective, everyone has an equal opportunity to respond in the same way that the Ninevites responded. We don't know who God's elect are. It's not our business. So God is speaking to each one of us because we're made in His image. We are responsible to Him in the way we're living. And we're going astray. We're transgressing His law. And if we continue down that road, we will be destroyed. It is an eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord, completely annihilated. We lose all the great blessings of salvation, eternal life. Why? What's the reason? Really, think about it. What's the reason for you? Why will ye die when it comes down to it? Is it something of the world, the love of the world? Is it the pleasure of the world? Yes, the world is offering a lot today. Is it TV? You just can't give it up. Is it movies? Is it games? Is it music? What is it? What is that worth to you? What are those things worth for your soul? Is that the exchange that you're going to make for your very soul, for everlasting life? Well, if so, don't ever laugh at the Indians for selling Manhattan for such a cheap price. If so, when you read about Esau giving up his birthright for a bowl of porridge, don't think that you wouldn't have done the same, because you might even be giving up for less. You see, this is the question God is asking. Let us reason together, He says in another place of the Scriptures. And He beseeches us, be ye reconciled to God. Think about it. Why will ye die? You know, it's right a short distance away. This day is coming. And yes, the Lord could have mercy on you. He might have mercy on you. There's no way that you can know that you're not one of His elect. So why not just be humbled before His Word, become broken before His Word, cry unto Him, O Lord, have mercy upon me, and also turn. Turn from whatever's going on, it doesn't matter. It's not, whatever you're involved in is not as important as you think. It's not that you can't live without it. Those sins aren't bringing you any good anyway. Turn from them all. Cry to the Lord. And it could be, there's a possibility, that He might save you. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace, and Father, we know that we do not deserve the least of Your tender mercies. We do not deserve Your compassion or Your grace or Your love. And may none of us go to you based on anything we've done or ever could do, but may we go to you because you have made a way. You have provided salvation. And Father, we go knowing you are compassionate, and we come to you like the blind came to Christ and besought him for sight, or like the deaf besought him for hearing. And in every case, Jesus heard and he granted their desire. But Lord, we pray for thy Holy Spirit, for our children, and for those that are still in their sins. We ask that you might have mercy. And we do know that mercy is completely in your hands and who you will give it to. It's not up to us. But we pray that we would turn in whatever wrong direction we've been going. And Father, we pray for the rest of this day. We ask that you will be with us as we have fellowship with you through your word and also with one another. We ask that you would bless our time together here, and may you also give each one of us a desire to go forth with the gospel today and into this world, wherever we may be. And may you have mercy on some that we encounter. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Should we sing a hymn? And then we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll have a question and answer for a couple of minutes.
All right, let's close with number 490, Onward Christian Soldiers, 490. And I do want you to stand with me, stretch your legs for a bit. And following the question and answer session, we'll have a lunch. You're welcome to stay. Enjoy some time of fellowship as we eat together. But number 490, we'll sing all five stanzas. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus.
Soldiers marching.
Let's have a seat for a second, see if there's any final questions and answers before we'll dismiss for lunch.
Okay, if anyone has anything that you would like to ask, now's the time. Everyone is invited to share. And Sally, if you do have a question, can you please come up to the front in order that people on Pow Talk could hear you?
I've always had trouble judging others, and I sent an email to my children with a picture of the bulletin board, and I not bulletin board, but a billboard, and I wrote on there something like the last verse in one verse in Matthew 24 that says, "And they knew not till the flood came and took them all away." Well, my daughter-in-law wrote me an email, and she said, "Mom, I love you very much," and all that, and I was wondering, are you saying that we will not? Are you questioning our salvation? When you wrote this, that we will not be saved if we don't believe Mr. Camping. So I haven't written her back, but because I've been struggling with it, I was wondering how you might answer that. I know that my children have been brought up in the free will gospel because that's what I was taught, and so I'm almost sure they're not saved, but is that judging them and thinking that that way? Or?
Well, it's interesting that they responded that they don't believe Mr. Camping.
Yeah.
And that's what people don't understand. Let's go to Jonah chapter 3. And we know Jonah went into the city. And then it says in verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast." You see the difference? It was Jonah. He was the one who went into the city. But the Ninevites believe God. And God sends ambassadors, messengers, doorkeepers, however you want to put it. We're just servants, His people. We just serve the Lord. We're hewers of wood and carriers of water, as it says of the Gibeonites in Joshua 9. We serve God by sharing His message as an ambassador with other people. An ambassador never represents himself, but he represents the one who sent him, a nation. In this case, we represent God Himself as we share the gospel. And yet, people, it's a tactic to avoid the message. To say, well, I don't listen to him, or I don't listen to that station, and I have my reasons. Yes, but it's coming from the Bible. The information that points to these things is coming from the Bible, and therefore it's coming from God. Now, about judging, do you remember Abigail? Remember Abigail? She was married to Nabal. Was it Nabal? Was that Nabal, okay. She was married to Nabal, and as his name indicated, he was a fool. And she went to David, and she told David that I'm married to a fool, is what she said. Now, I don't think it would be a good idea for any married woman or husband or to go to other people and say, I'm married to a fool. I don't think that would be a good idea. But David represents Christ. He represents God Himself. And as a believer, we can go to the Lord with our feelings and our concerns and our ideas about the spiritual condition of those in our family. And we can say, Lord, I see in your word that the Bible indicates that people should be believing these things, and they're not believing them. It's a lot of evidence they're not saved. And yet, when we're actually dealing with the people themselves, we can not take it to that point. It's just in secret, in private, we can talk to the Lord and share with Him everything. Now, you just sent her a verse, which I don't think there's a problem with, but we can send scriptures to our family, and then it's not us who's doing the judging, it's actually the Bible that's doing the judging, and they might feel some conviction from that. So I would just pray for wisdom in any future communication with them. Just keep praying that the Lord might give you the right thing to say, the right verse to share with them. I saw a hand in the back, Anita, and she had her hand up prior.
About one of the questions of, are we joyous when Christ returns? Thinking about when Christ returns, and sometimes we get really bogged down. She's talking to others too. We really bogged down with that, with our family and our loved ones because they're not saved, and we think of them so much that it really diminishes the joy. And I found this verse. It just popped out. It was Proverbs 25.
Proverbs 25.
Yeah, and of course 26 too, but Proverbs 25 really popped out at me.
What verse?
Proverbs 3, 25. Sorry.
Proverbs 3, 25 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for Jehovah shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Yeah, when we're thinking about the rapture and the resurrection and the great earthquakes, it could be that we are concerned, we're troubled even a little bit about that. Not troubled at Christ's coming, but at the thought of what's going to come on the world. And yet, God tells us, don't be afraid. Don't, as He says in Philippians, be not anxious for anything. Not even May 21, 2011. We can go to the Lord and admit, this is how I feel. And I understand it. I should be rejoicing. But there is a little trepidation here. And a little anxiety, and so we pray to the Lord, could you grant me your peace about it? And so we're still in the body, and so we still will have certain sins possibly that take place in our life, and remember it says in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear, which would mean perfect obedience, which we don't have yet. And so from time to time, there can be that type of trepidation. Okay. Yes, Leslie.
I was sticking with my point, what Sally was saying about judging and all that. You know, I was going to say when we judge people, we're not judging them. Only God does that. But we're warning them and telling them that there's a judgment and somebody has to pay. And God says somebody has to pay and all that, you know. And so that's what we're under the wrath of. And God is warning us. And so we have to be warned. So we have to warn the wicked of the world that we have to bring the gospel as it sees fit, you know.
You want to get that?
I'll have to turn it off. We have to warn the wicked and tell their wicked ways, and to tell them that they have to turn to God before it's too late. Because we only have short time to live,
yeah.
You know.
Well, that. That's true, Lester. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And you see, we know the terror of the Lord. The true believer, the wise man, has eyes in his head, but the wicked go on in darkness. So yeah. It's going to come upon an unsaved person as travail upon a woman, like a sudden shock.
Yeah.
And they're going to be caught like a thief in a night. That's all the language that the Bible uses. And we see it coming. We see it coming, and so we try to warn people. Just like it says in Ezekiel 33, when you see the sword coming and you're a watchman, and we're all given that task of being a watchman to share the approaching judgment with anyone that we can.
Yeah. And my next question is, I was hearing a caller on the open forum was questioning about Mr. Camping about this and that and all that stuff. That he's a servant for the Lord, and he has to bring these warnings out, and that's how I'm saying that God, it is not about him, it's about the Bible. You have to check the verses out in the Bible, and not lean on to preacher or a man. You have to check it out with the Bible, and that's my point I was trying to make across.
Yeah, thank you. And that's exactly what the Bible says. In 1 John 4, it speaks of many false prophets going out into the world. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And that means prove, test the spirits, or test what you're hearing about the Bible, the gospel message that you're hearing. You have to test it back against the Bible itself to see if it is true to what the Lord is saying in the Bible. Okay, does anyone else have anything? One last one on the Paltalk.
There's a question about 1st Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26. If you could explain that.
1 Thessalonians 5. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, it's not to be taken literally. It's not to be taken literally. The holy kiss would have something to do with sharing the gospel. As it says, I think, in Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry. That is, when you kiss, there's affection, there's closeness, there is, it's an indicator of tenderness. But spiritually, we would have to follow that word as it's used in the New Testament or in the Bible itself. It definitely does not mean a physical kiss, because first of all, there'd be nothing holy about a physical kiss. It involves the physical body, and our body is not holy. It's seeing corruption. So it would have to be in the manner of greeting someone, more than likely with the gospel itself. Yes, since you've never asked the question, we'll make an exception. We won't stop there.
I have a problem struggling with the fact that the people in the churches, the people who won't leave the churches, are going to experience God's wrath during that 5 month period, especially since I have a son who is a was an elder in the church, and we witnessed to him, and of course he wants nothing to do with it. And I struggle because the scripture says that God has to do the calling. He opens our eyes, he opens our ears. And so I assume he's not being called, he's not responding. But then the scripture that says God is going to put a delusion to make sure. And I just feel very badly about that, of course. I mean,
well, we still have hope. We still have hope for anyone who we might suspect is not yet being moved by God towards truth, or they're not understanding these things, and maybe we've shared with them. There's hope for every person, whether even in the church. Now, we would pray, first of all, Lord, open his eyes that he could see and understand and come out of the church in order to experience spiritual blessing. Well, that would be the first area. But there is still hope for anyone, and we're to keep praying. I think God tells us that in the Bible. We're not to give up. That's the example of the widow woman who comes to the judge, and God points out that she kept coming. A continual coming in prayer really is what that's teaching, that we should not faint, but continue to go to the Lord. There's another example in Matthew 15 of the woman from Canaan who had a daughter that was grievously afflicted in some way. And she came to Jesus. It says in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, that was this woman who came to Christ, and that's exactly what we do in prayer. We go to the Lord, and the Bible really encourages to go to God, because every time someone went to Jesus, he granted their request. I don't recall anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus did not heal a blind person who cried out, did not give ears to the deaf, did not give legs to the lame. He was constantly about healing people to teach of his spiritual healing. Now, it doesn't mean if we go to him that automatically means he'll hear us and grant our request. It doesn't mean that. But it just shows us the nature of God and his great love and compassion, and that he is able to hear prayers. Now, this Canaanitish woman went to Jesus and cried out exactly as we should cry. Have mercy. Now, in verse 23, here's what Jesus did. But he answered her not a word. He didn't pay any attention to her. He did not answer this woman. He ignored her. Maybe he even gave her the back. We don't know. But he did not answer her. And his disciples picked up on that. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." So it's even getting more difficult for this woman. She begged him. He didn't answer. And now the disciples are saying, "Send her away." Which, look at her from her perspective. She's so troubled about her daughter, and this is the reaction she gets from the Lord and his disciples. And this is the same woman that Jesus also further tests her by saying, "It is not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs." He further tested her. And then she said, "True, Lord, but the dogs eat the bread that fall under the tables." So, see, even though Jesus did not answer her at first, It goes on in verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see the example God is giving us. Grab a hold. Grab a hold. Keep praying. Keep beseeching that the Lord might have mercy. And He might. He could. It is possible. Okay, we'll stop here and break for lunch.